I certainly appreciate our brother's prayer and trust that as I endeavor this morning to stand before you, that you will continue to pray that the Lord would bless me as I endeavor to speak to you. I've got a subject, I trust, on my mind this morning that's been on it for about a month now. And I've tried to preach from this portion of the Scriptures. But I've learned that if I'm going to preach, I have to try to preach what's on my mind. I can't preach something that's not on my mind. So I hope you can pray for me and pray that we will be edified and blessed by the Scriptures and the things that we'll be blessed to bring before you. Brother Charles mentioned that Coos Springs Church is a city that's been shining with the light for many years. And that's certainly true, I believe. It's a city that's built upon a hill. And it's been a shining light in this community for many years. And I thank God for it. Amen. The 26th chapter of the book of Isaiah, I began reading at the first verse. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now the writer begins this chapter, I believe, with a prophecy. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. And I believe that you and I, of God's children, are blessed to live in the day that's under consideration. This is a prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom of God in the world. And we are to sing a song in this day. And the song that we are to sing is a wonderful song. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Now, most of the cities that existed during the biblical days were walled cities that were walled with stones and bricks and so forth. But this city has walls made of salvation by the Lord. And I believe it's a strong city, because the salvation that the Lord has provided for His church is very strong. Man has nothing to do with it. And when I think about this wall, from a natural standpoint, a wall that would be built would have to have a good foundation. Just as any house that's built, the house is no better than the foundation. Sister Judy and I were blessed to build a house about 2 years ago, and I tried to be there as much as I could when it was being built, But I was there when the foundation was dug and poured. I wanted to make sure. I didn't know much about it, but I knew that that was necessary for that house to be enabled to stand for many years, was to have a good foundation. And I like to think of the walls of salvation being built upon the great covenant of God's sovereign grace.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. That God, before the world was ever created, entered into a covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to save His people from their sins. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? When the triune God enters into a covenant, that's got to be strong. When the Father elects His bride, His children. And Paul tells us that in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, the fourth verse. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That work took place before the world was ever created. God foreknew His people. And He loved them with an everlasting love. And He chose them and gave them to His Son. His Son, in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, tells us very precisely why He came down from heaven. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that all which He have given me, I should lose none, but raise it up again at the last day. He tells us in that verse that God gave Him a people. And He tells us that I'm not going to lose one of them. God gave Him that people before the world was ever created in the wonderful covenant of God's grace. I think that's a strong foundation, don't you? I think that'll stand the test of time. When the world's on fire, God's foundation of election and choice will stand. You know, a lot of people don't like election. I've had people to tell me, you know, Dad, if that's true, then God is unjust. God's not unjust. God's a God of mercy and a God of grace. Had not election took place, you know who would have gone to heaven? Nobody. We would have all got what we deserved. And we all deserve hell because we're all sinners. But God in His mercy, God in His grace, elected His bride and gave them to His Son. And His Son came into the world and died for them on the cross. And not one of them will be lost. I say we got a strong city. I say not only have we a strong city because God, before the world was created, elected them, God also predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not only did He predestinate them to be conformed to the image of His Son, He predestinated them to be adopted into His family. You know, if God does that, then I'd say that that's strong, wouldn't you? We have a strong city. Why is the city strong? It's because the walls of our city is not built with stone and mud and brick. It's built on the promises of God to His children. It's built on what God has done for us. It's built on the fact that God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. God predestinated us to be adopted into His family. And I'll assure you this morning that it's coming to pass.
Yeah.
It's coming to pass because man has nothing to do with it. Anything that man has anything to do with is weak. It crumbles. The first man that was ever created was created good and very good. He was created without sin. And I don't believe he had to sin either. Some people believe he had to sin. I don't believe that. But I believe that he did sin. And because he sinned, he is our representative, stood before God as our representative, and all of us fell in him. Therefore, God took it upon himself, based upon what he and the Son and the Holy Spirit would do, that his bride would be housed in glory. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. He was in heaven before the world was created, but he came down. You know, Job asked a question one time. How can a clean thing come out of an unclean? You and I couldn't have done that, brother. There was no way that you and I could bring forth an individual into this world that didn't have sin. But God devised a means through infinite wisdom where a virgin would conceive. Isn't that something? And did you know about 75 to 80% of the preachers coming out of the seminaries today in America don't believe in the virgin birth? That's pitiful, isn't it? That's a large number. Going in, most of them do, but coming out, they don't. They've got some educated idiots teaching them. God, through infinite wisdom, and that's wisdom, brother, devised a means through which that the power of the Most High overshadowed a little virgin. And she conceived. And 9 months later, there was a little baby boy born into this world without sin and lived over 33 years and never committed one sin. And then humbly submitted his life to the death of Calvary's cross to redeem his children from all of our sins. He paid our sin debt and he paid it in full. Sometimes I feel like I can hear some of the words as he speaks them from the cross. One of the most chilling things that I've ever heard and read in my life is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God have to forsake his Son on the cross? He had to forsake him for a short time. That you and I might receive the forgiveness of our sins through his shed blood. He had to lay his life down that we someday might see him in glory and be conformed to his image. What a blessing it is today to have such a strong city. Redemption, I believe, is a part of this wall. Paul makes it very plain in the Corinthian letter that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. And another saying of our Lord as he hung on the cross is, it's finished. It's finished. It's over. I've completed what I came to do. And after 3 days and three nights in that tomb, the grave couldn't hold him. I've read often where the angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He was here, but he's not here anymore. He's arisen. He's alive. And he's alive forevermore. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. I want you to know today that we have a strong city because the walls of it is built on what God has done to save us from our sins. And everyone that Jesus Christ died for, the Holy Spirit is going to call from death and sin to life here in the world. Isn't that wonderful? To know that not one that Jesus Christ died for will have to suffer 1 minute in hell. I've been saying now for a while that one of the biggest lies that's ever been told is that somebody that Jesus Christ died for and paid their sin debt will die and go to hell. Brother, that's a lie. God does not require that a debt be paid twice. Wicked men may. I know men, and you know people today, that if they could get by with it, they'd make you pay for something more than one time. But God is just. And the sins of His children have been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He doesn't require you to pay anything because you couldn't pay anything. Then He says, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. This city is built by God Himself. And the only people that's allowed into this city is the people that keep the truth. The truth is important, brother. I've had a lot of people to tell me through the years, it doesn't really make any difference what you believe. Your belief doesn't make any difference. Well, I want to tell you this morning, your belief does make a difference. Your belief does not enable you to go to heaven, or your belief does not send you to hell. But what you believe in this life means a lot.
Yeah.
If you know the truth, the Lord says it sets you free. Free from what? The greatest freedom I have experienced in my life, and I imagine it was yours too, is the day that I understood that I didn't have to do anything to go to heaven. That was the greatest freedom I've ever experienced. You know, being the son of Elsie Bryant and having three brothers preaching, and me the wild one, you know, I had a lot of questions asked me, you know. When are you going to start preaching? Or when are you going to join the church? And I'd always say, when I get ready. When I get ready. And if it had been left up to me, I'd have never got ready. But God in His mercy called me by His grace. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I went to bed one night. I could out-cuss a sailor, and I'm not proud of it. But I woke up the next morning, and every word that came out of my mouth that was not edifying to God almost killed me. Don't tell me that God doesn't call His children. God has to do it. And that's what makes this city so strong. Is that God is still calling His children out of all nations to serve Him. In the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, we read that out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, God has a people. And God's never ceased to call one that was His, that was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I might have already told you this year at Cool Springs, but if I haven't, I'm going to do it again. The 5th chapter. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us priests, kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now I want to read you something that I write. My Bible has got a section in the back of it where you can make little notes. And this is so important, I wanted to make a note of it so I wouldn't forget. And you might want to write this down if you've got a pencil. It says that in the world today, that we have 191 known countries. That's how many are known. I think I read something recently where they found another one, a tribe in Africa that spoke a dialect that nobody knows. I'm sure I read that in the paper in the last 3 months. So we might could say there's 192. And in that 192 languages, there are 6,800 known languages. That's a lot of them. 6,800 known languages. And only 2,261 of those known languages have writing systems where they write their language. So that leaves 4,539 that does not have writing systems. That just simply means that those 4,539 have never had the Word of God in their language printed. Now I want to go back and read that verse in, "And they shall sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us unto God out of every nation." You see what I'm talking about? People tell us that nobody can go to heaven without hearing the gospel preached. There's over 4,500 nations that have never had the Bible printed in their language. I hope you can see the beauty of this. That means, according to Revelation 5, somebody in those 4,587 languages, God is calling people out of every nation, every tongue, and every language. You see, we have a strong city. You know why? It's not based upon what men and preachers say. It's based upon what God does for us. What a strong city we have. "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." The truth matters, brethren. The only way that we can truly worship God is to know the truth and preach the truth. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I believe the old American Indians worship God according to the light that they had. They believed in a hereafter, but they didn't worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. You're at Cool Springs, and Brother Charles prayed, and thank God that this city has been a light in this community. Had not that ought to compel us more than anything else in all the world to want to serve Him? Have not the everlasting love of God compelled us more than anything else in all the world? Somebody told me recently, said, "Brother Dan, you need to skin God's people more." And I admit that I need skinning more than what I've been skinned, probably. But the thing that moves me to serve God more than anything else is when somebody points out His love, His mercy, and His grace. And I can see God's grace in my life and God's mercy in my life. That moves me far more than skinning me. You tell me that God loves me. And you prove to me that God loved me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His Son was willing to come into this world and suffer the things that He suffered to save me from my sins. If that don't move you to serve God, then nothing will. Nothing in the world will move you if the love of God doesn't move you. There's some of God's children that sit around with the love of God in their hearts, and they deny Him when they go to church. I don't see how nobody can deny the Lord. When you've seen that His love has been extended to you as a sinner, why in the world we can't straighten up our lives and try to walk in His footsteps, I don't know. Then He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." How do you like peace? I kind of like peace, don't you? I hate confusion. There are several different types of pieces that's mentioned in the Scriptures, and I want to mention a few of them, and then I'm going to bring this thing to a close. I like to have peace at all times. Now, I don't have it, but I like it. But there is a perfect peace that Isaiah speaks of. There is a inward peace that I thank God for. I've had an inward peace in my soul ever since Brother Darty baptized me. I've had something in me that's never bothered me again. That's an inward peace. And then we have an outward peace. When we feel like that we've done what the Lord says to do, we have an outward peace. And then there is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The peace of God. A peace that God gives us that's directly from Him. I think that we receive and have the assurance of it when we know that our salvation is in His hands. There is the peace of God. And then we have peace with God. I remember hearing many, many years ago, Brother Pat Byrd being at Cool Springs Church at an associational meeting. And Brother Pat was called on to have prayer. And Brother Pat told the brethren, said, "Get somebody else." Said, "Be it, the Lord and I are not on speaking conditions this morning." I have felt that way a few times, but I've never been brave enough to tell nobody that. Little Pat was braver than I am. It's wonderful to have, to be at peace with God. To feel like that we have done to the best of our ability what God has called us to do. If we've just come to worship and you present your bodies this morning as a living sacrifice to Him, I know that's rejoicing in heaven. When God's children humble themselves and present their bodies as we should in His service, we have the peace of God. And to have the peace in our conscience, Isn't that wonderful? You know, Paul said in one place in the Scriptures that his conscience was clear or free. And I would to God that I could have a clear and free conscience while I live in this world. That I've tried to do everything that I could do to serve God. And I've tried with all the power that's within me to live at peace with all of God's children. That's my duty. And that's my obligation. If you have someone today in your life that you're not at peace with, then I would beg you, for conscience sake and for God's sake, to strive to live at peace with all people, but especially the household of faith. May God bless you. When you pray, remember me in your prayers.